Okay, a first question. What do you remember when you think about somebody's death? What is one of those things that we take note of? One, we take note, was I there? You know, many of you have lost a parent or a loved one, a child, a friend. And what is one of the things that you think about? Was I there? And I know with both my mother and my father, I wasn't there, and neither my sister, none of us were there the way their deaths were. We weren't around, but many of you are. You gather at their beds, and you are able to sing hymns. You're able to talk. You're able to say goodbyes and that kind of thing. So what is that one thing that so many of us hold on to that we're going to hear here? Janelle? The last words that they say are very important to us, aren't they? And they also indicate some things to us. Last words indicate where they are spiritually a lot of times. If you look up dying words, last words of death of dying people, you can find gobs and gobs on the internet about last words. There's a site called, where did I write it down? Creepy last words. I know. I didn't read those. I didn't want to. Last words of famous people. Last words of presidents. Last words of inmates. Sad last words. Celebrities' last words. All kinds of categories that record people's last words. And, you know, you've even heard Harry talk about in sermons about certain people's last words. You know, the day you read, and I forget who it was that said this, but the day you read in the paper that whoever it was that has died, I want you to know that day I will never be more alive than ever because they'll be in heaven. So, you know, you have famous last words that are encouraging, and we're going to hear of every one of these people that he goes through, we're going to hear their last words and kind of look at them a little bit. There is a book about crossing over the river, Dying Words and Holy Dying by Jeremy Taylor. He's a Puritan, wrote. And you can, I went to download it, see what if I could find it, and I downloaded it, but it's 210 pages, so I didn't print it. But I kept it so that I could maybe try to read through it. One of the books that I use as a reference says it's one of the best books on dying, on holy dying as a Christian dies. So I'm anxious to kind of look through it at any rate. Jeremy Taylor. And the name of the book has come down to be Holy Dying, but it's got more words than that in front of it. But over the years, that's what you can find it as, Holy Dying by Jeremy Taylor. And you can buy copies. If you get an original copy, it's like $200-something. But there is a place, too, where you can just download a PDF of it and keep it. That's what I did with this commentary thing on Pilgrim's Progress. I did download it. I downloaded it in sections. That's 130 pages. My printer does not print that fast for one thing, and that's a lot of ink on my little little printer too. But anyway, you can do that, and you can do it and keep it, and then you know read it and know where you are, and that kind of thing. Have it as a reference. So you've got books about people dying. You've got books about people's dying words. You've got accounts of people's death, and so why not end his book? Because that's their goal, isn't it? Their goal in life is to die. The pilgrims, their goal in life is to get to the celestial city, which we know is passing from this life to that life, which we call what? Death. And so that's what we're going to see today as they leave that enchanted ground and they move to Beulah land. And they began to be there. What do you see? Well, I told you on your... I want you to think about... And maybe we can do this one first. Think about a contrast one struck my mind this week that we haven't talked about. A contrast between the part one and part two. And a contrast. We've talked about that part one seems to be more masculine. The males, we have males coming on the journey. Part two with Christianity is a little bit more feminine. We have the many more women, Christiana and her and Mercy, and then that we have the sons get married and have children. It's more familiar with being family oriented and a little softer than the men's journey. We talked about both of them have different characters join them. We have this biography, autobiography of different people. Both of them have not only those who are true pilgrims as well as those who are pilgrims who are deluded with false teaching, and both of them have enemies. But there was something that struck me that we have, oddly enough, in the second part, we don't seem to have as much of in the first part. And I probably ought to just tell you, but does anybody have any idea what I'm talking about? It's one of those questions that, you know, I want the answer, but I'm not giving you enough information for the question. Mm-hmm. Then Christians. Yes. Yes. Right. You may not see some of that that anxiety about going over the river. Christian was anxious, and he several times was like, "I'm not going to go in. I can't." And so Faith, let's see. Faithful was first, and then who was with him? Hopeful was with him at the end, and Hopeful encouraged him and took his hand, and they went together. So you do, you see, and part of that may be the difference in their travel, because Christian didn't have great heart there, kind of helping prepare him, okay? Okay, she came more repenting. He came more seeking, remember? Because he had this burden on his back and he was trying to find out on his pilgrim, how do I get rid of it? and evangelist told him where to go to start the trip. And so you see that, the difference in their trips. And then she had great heart. She also had mercy, but she also had the children, and she had the testimony of Christian before her everywhere she went, and particularly as we get toward the end. Oh, you are Christiana's wife. We've known he did blah, 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 blah. So she had this in front of her too, guiding her. And, but she came repenting and knowing that there would be salvation. He came looking for salvation, trying to find it. That may be a difference. Janelle, I'm about Pam was first.
Yeah, I just had one message. I'm not sure if this is where it's going, but I saw a first part of our event plan.
Mm-hmm.
That the things that were happening to get into salvation. And then the second part was actually more female, and I saw more female.
Relational.
More relational.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And the way she handled her children was with words from Scripture, words of knowledge, words of wisdom that come from the Lord. Janelle?
Well, I was just going to say, you know, it's kind of reminded me of that song that all the time behind the Father's
face. Uh-huh, yes.
And,
she could see the faithfulness of Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so she set the example. Well, that's not anywhere near where I was thinking, but that's fine because that is very good and very good. What hit me somehow, something must have been said this weekend that it hit me, that in the first part, any of the battles they had were more defensive. In the second part, they go out, and we have great heart there. I mean, that's one of, they go out to fight the battles. The first one is, Here's the giant with the lions, and he. But then it was like the more they did it, let's go kill this one. Let's go out in the outside one of the cities and kill that. Try to kill and get rid of that serpent that was out there, and then let's go into Castle Doubting and let's remove this whole castle, the giant and everything. They were more on the offensive, so that's what I was thinking. But there's a lot of other contrasts, too. I mean, I'm sure we'll see many of them. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it seems to me that, you know, she, just personality-wise,
yes. Mm-hmm. She goes into it more dependent and surrendered.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Uh-huh. And not as careful because of that. She has his story, so she is more careful. And they think about, with this first thing they hit, the swamp of despair, despondency, whichever it is, the first thing they hit, they go, remember, we have to be careful. We have to be watchful, careful, watchful. That theme is all the way through hers, and he has to keep learning that over and over again. Where's your Bible? What did you do? You were careless and you dropped it, and those kinds of things. So, good. All right, I'm going to stop that discussion so we can get into the last chapter. But I did want to at least see what y'all were thinking, and because that's good. You know, we may need, now I've read Christiana's Progress probably 3 times now in trying to get ready for this. I mean, and not all at once, but little bits at a time. And so trying to just keep us into this, keep it fresh, because, you know, there's so many characters and so many places that it's hard to keep them straight, too. That's why Benny's little synopsis has been very good. But what we see, describe Beulah Land. Describe Beulah Land for us. He has another one of these beautiful descriptions. Like last week, he described his description of the enchanted forest or enchanted land was so on target, so beautiful, literal, literarily, you say that word, as literature, it was very good. And as literature, this is very good too. What do you see in this land right before the river? What do you see? Sunshine day and night. In heaven, we won't have sunshine day and night refreshment. There's orchards, there's fruit, there's water, there's things that are good to refresh them. There's apparently houses, or at least some type of homes or accommodations for the people that are there. And the people who are there are doing what? It was sort of like with Christian, they got to Beulah Land and then it was time to walk through the river, right? And so here, what's happening? All right, they're hearing things over there. They're hearing the bells and the trumpets, and they can see people on the other side. But what's happening? They're having to have accommodations because they don't go over the river until what? Until they're called. And so we have he calls it a postman comes to them and gives them a summons and says, now it's time for you. And usually this summons has what? It has, he comes and he says, it's time for you to go. The master is calling you. What else does it say? A token. And the token is not so much a thing, is it? But a saying or a phrase to show that he is true. The token proves that this is true. And then what does he give them? An appointed time. Tomorrow or a week from, or the day of Easter. You'll come the day after Easter. So it gives them a time. And then what happens? And this is going to happen pretty much with all of them, not necessarily in the same length, let's say. But then the person that he comes to begins to make some last, not just last words, but a will or encouragements to other people. And Christiana's is the longest. Her time there is and what she does is the longest. But it gives us kind of the pattern for the rest. The appointee I put gives last words or will items, gives some words to people. And then they enter the river, and then you hear their last words that we've talked about. These last words of testimony, what they're thinking when they're passing from this life to the next. And so let's begin then. So who is called first? Christiana is called first, and she may be the oldest. She's the mother of all the boys. She's older than Mercy. Now, we don't know about her age in comparison with these other men, about to fall, valiant for truth, stand fast, and them. But she is the one who started this group, if you want to call it that. She was the matriarch of this group. So what happens? The postman arrives, and what does he tell her? 10 days. In 10 days, it will be time. And I like, because sometimes they said something about the king and what he said, like in Christiana's, a postman had arrived from the celestial city with a matter of great importance to Christiana, so he found her, and he said, "Greetings, good woman. I bring you word that the master calls for you and expects you within 10 days that you should stand in his presence clothed with immortality." And so he speaks to her, and some of them he gives a little more message than that. He'll say something about that person. As you read through these, did your mind think about some other place in Scripture that really had nothing to do with heaven? Well, Ecclesiastes is given there, but another passage in another time has nothing to do with what this has to do with. But it kind of reminded me of John, the seven lampstands. Here, this is you, and here's what, it was a pattern of speaking to each one. That doesn't have any connection. It just was, when I was reading these, I was thinking about, here's what I want to say about you. You have this good and this, you know, that I find, and here is a word for you, and it's from the, as it describes Christ, it's a different aspect of Christ each time. Anyway, that's where my mind went. Y'all apparently didn't, which is fine, because there was no connection. It just seemed like the same kind of thing to me. So he goes and he talks to her, and unlike the rest, hers does not come from Ecclesiastes. We'll go to Ecclesiastes in just a minute. But he gave her a token, and what was his token? The token proved that he was a true minister. He was the true messenger, the angel that was come to get her. And it said, when he had read this letter to her, with it he gave her a token that he was a true messenger and had come to tell her to make haste to leave. The token let easy into her heart was an arrow with a point sharpened with love, which by degrees worked so effectively in her that at the appointed time she must be gone. So what does that picture in your mind? Huh? A heart attack. A means of death. Some type of means of death. And one of my notes said that this is showing us that our sovereign God does use death and the various trials of death. He uses sicknesses. He uses accidents. He uses these things. But the arrow, the point of the arrow was what? Sharpened with love. And so it was from our Heavenly Father who had sent this to her to a means to bring her to death. Now, the rest they don't really tell about you getting sick, about this and that and the other. But Bunyan is at least letting us see that God works through, we go to the celestial city through dying, and dying comes upon us in various and sundry ways. Some of us have a heart attack and die immediately. Some of us are in a car wreck and die immediately. Some of us have cancer and go for a long time before death. Some of us, you know, you can just run off the list of things that we die from because it's enormous. But from our Savior as a believer, as an elect of God, even these are means of His grace in our life. To continue working through us. We want to say that they're awful and that they're not there for our good, but we are all appointed to die. God has said it is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. So we're all having an appointed time that God is going to take us to be with Him, and our joy should be being with Him. And so Christiana says, okay, how do I do this? She wanted to, how do I die? She's had these questions before. How do we handle this giant? How do we, you know, how do, children, don't let your children get off the path. You know, she's a mother, so she wants to know how to do it. And so who does she contact, of course? Great Heart, who is our picture of either a preacher, pastor, or the Holy Spirit Himself coming in to give us direction, guidance. Where Christ is with us at all times. The Spirit is there, walking every step with us. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I know that it's coming, and as an evidence that she knew it was coming, even she calls upon the Holy Spirit, Great Heart. Now, how do I do this? Yeah, you've seen people that it's like they're preparing, they're getting everything in order, so that not that they know they're going to die, but for some, it's like a woman nesting before she has her baby. You know, she doesn't know that it's time, that this is early. Why are you nesting? Why are you getting everything ready? I just am. But then the baby comes, and you're glad you did. So, you know, the Lord gives that to people. Not everybody necessarily, but people. Barbara? And we need a repentant heart all along. We repent of our sins and are saved. God forgives us of our sins, but then we do still sin, and we do still disappoint Him. We disappoint ourselves when we sin, if we've got the Holy Spirit within us. So we see that heart that is full of repentance, that desires to please God at all times, but knows that they can't. But they're clothed in the righteousness of God, so they don't have to struggle with that back and forth. Now, some people still do struggle. Some people get to death and they go, have I been good enough? Did I do enough? Even as believers who trust in Jesus, sometimes it's still, have I been good enough? Where have I failed? And, I mean, we could probably name a whole lot of places we've all failed, but we've washed with the blood of Jesus, and that's where our trust is. So she gets to get great heart, and he tells her that she can, that he was glad of the good news, and that he would have been glad if the postman had come for him. And she asks for his advice, and so she realizes that she needs to call her children, she call her family. He says, "We'll all be there with you. We'll come with you when that appointed day comes." And so she begins to, she then calls for her children and does what? She blesses them and she encourages them. She still sees in them the mark of their salvation. It says a mark on their forehead from Revelation. But she sees it in their life. That's what that's all about. She sees that they are holding fast to the word, and they are staying strong. And that's, she says, I will, and that she was glad that they had kept their garments so white. And then she bequeaths things to her children. She didn't have much, but to her sons and daughters, she was ready. She told them she's ready, and that they could take what she had, and commanded them to be ready also. Then she called for Mr. Valiant for truth. And what did she say to him? And we won't go through this quite this detailed on everybody, but what did she say for him? Mm-hmm. Then she asked him to do something for her. Keep your eye on my children. If you see them faint, speak appropriately to them. They have been faithful. And just watch them as long as you are there and they are there. She doesn't know when the rest of them are going to cross over the river. Nobody does. But she asks him just to keep. She gives a ring to Mr. Standfast, and then she calls for Mr. Honest. And she doesn't give him anything but a commendation. And I think we've had this one before. Here is a true Israelite in whom there is no faults. There is nothing false. And so we see that she is encouraging, commending, praising those who have been in this trip with her, those who have been in the battle with her. And Mr. Honest says, "I wish you a pleasant day when you set out for Mount Zion, and I'll be glad to see that you go over the river with dry feet." But then he says, and she answers, "Come wet, come dry, I long to be gone." So, you know, the talk about dry feet is that, remember in Pilgrim, it said that for some that the river was deep, and you couldn't touch the bottom, but for those who knew the Lord, the river would spread open. for you. And so he says, I hope that you go through, you trust so, and you've been a godly example, that you can walk on dry feet all the way over. And she says, I don't care. Wet, dry, I want to go to heaven. I long to be there, however the weather is for my journey. And then who does she talk to? Mr. About to fall. Can't you see either of these people? I've seen, what is it, in The Lord of the Rings, when Frodo, when the ring has been destroyed and they're all back, and Frodo looks at each one of them and he says something encouraging to every one of the other, of all the party, the fellowship of the rings, of all of them. And you see this, you know, they may be coming into her room one by one, they may be standing around her bed, just not sure. They picture, in the, on page 422, they picture everybody around her in her bed, as if she is so sick and can't get up, which it may be the case. But so for about to fall, she said, your travel has been with difficulty, but that will make the rest of all your rest all the sweeter. But watch and be ready, so that you will be ready when the messenger comes to you. Your travel has been difficult. Many of us, our travel is not easy. That becoming a Christian, that sanctification process, dealing with entangling sins that have been in our life, many of us, our journey of sanctification is not easy. And it's a struggle the whole way, like about to fall. But she says that will make the rest that we have when we get over the river all that much sweeter. Because the contrast will be so sweet, so different. And then Mr. Despondency and his daughter, much afraid, what does she say to them? Mm-hmm. Yes. Be forever thankful for that, for being brought out of the hands of giant despair in the castle. And then what? The effect of the mercy is that you were brought safely here, but now, a word of encouragement, be watchful and careful and cast away fear. Be sober to the end. Now, there's another one that describes this fear so well, but not yet. Be careful, be sober, and you don't have to fear. Cast away fear. Then Mr. Feeble Mind, what does she say to him? How did they find him? He joined them because he was delivered from the giant Sleigood, and so that you might live in the light of the living forever and see the king with comfort. Only, I advise you to repent of your tendency to fear and doubt his goodness before he sends for you, lest when he comes, you should be forced to stand before him with that fault blushing. Repent of your fear. How many of us, and I'm probably would lean that way, not so much my fear of God, I don't want to say it, that he is faithful, but fear of doing new things. So I tend to be the one who's very, very cautious when it comes to doing something. And she's helping him see you don't have to fear walking this path of righteousness, walking in this path of sanctification. Don't fear that. Repent of it, your fear, and doubt his goodness. She's talking about fearing his goodness and doubting God's goodness. You know, we have doubts, right? People have doubts. Even believers have doubts that God is going to be faithful, that God can really do this, that he can really take me out of this, that, you know, he can really handle this situation. She says, repent of those fears and doubts about God, for he is faithful and strong and true and will be with you. Don't want to blush because of that sin, that doubt. Okay, so then it's time. The time has come. And so what does it look like there at the river's edge? Okay, on the other side, and the road was, the road was full. On the road going down to the river, people were there, you know, watching. Here she comes. She's going to be with the Lord. Now, that's not what we think of death, is it? We think of laying in a bed and dying, or something tragic of a wreck or something. But here is what God, Bunyan seems to see it as. Here is this saintly lady who has gone on the pilgrimage, who has left her former life and has come, even as a woman, and now the street is lined with people on horses cheering her on and being there to see her go and to accompany her down to the river. And so as she said farewell to those, and what were her last words? I come, Lord, to be with you and worship you. Isn't that what we're headed for? Can we do that now? We can worship him here. The worship, let's see, how did they word it? The worship theme for the missions conference in Macon this weekend was to bring all the nations to worship God. In other words, to win them to the Lord so they will worship God. That's what we're called for. We will worship. We won't do evangelism in heaven, but we will worship our Heavenly Father. We will worship him. And so that's what she says. But we can worship him here too. And that is what we do here, is to worship God and to spread his gospel. So those were her words. I come, Lord, to be with you and worship you. And it says, soon those who waited for Christiana had carried her out of their sight. And she went to the gate and entered. Now, it doesn't tell us a whole lot about what happened to her there. Remember, in Pilgrim, it gives us how he got up, the steps, where who he met, what they did, where he was, how he was able to feast at the table of the Lord's. But we don't have that. We just have that she was there. And they could hear rejoicing. They could hear trumpets. They could hear the welcoming of them. So at her departure, her children wept, but Mr. Greatheart and Mr. Valiant did what? They played joyfully on their well-tuned cymbal and harp, and then everyone left and went their way. It kind of reminds you even of, I think Barbara was saying how the angels rejoice over one who has repented and come to the Lord. And here, each one apparently that comes into heaven is greeted with happiness, with gladness, with rejoicing. Just a beautiful picture for us of going in. And also remember, too, that this Beulah land, as it described it first, was full of people, not just them. And there were people going across the river every day. And so it was full of people ready to go to meet the Lord in glory, to finish this life of sanctification and go on to being that glorification and being with him. So they were not the only ones, but they're the only ones Bunyan tells us about in this part. So now we have not all the rest. As you got to the end, you realize that. But we have the stories of the rest of many of the others who were with them. So who's next? Mr. About to Fall. And what did you think? Anything in here that just struck you? Well, here, let's do this first. Before we start these, if you have Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 1 through 7 are the phrases that he uses as his token. And these are, if you read this chapter, this is descriptions of death, of the saints dying and going to be with the Creator. And I'll read it since the microphone is better. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure of them. Because remember, this is vanity. This is the one writing that says life is vanity, all is vanity. There's nothing new under the sun, but to love God and to serve him. It comes to his conclusion. But he says, you can try everything, but you'll have no pleasure in it. In them, you have pleasure in God. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, and the day when keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and the terrors that are on the terrors in the way. The almond tree blossoms, and the grasshopper drags itself, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. For the silver cord is snapped, and the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. So he's given descriptions of what happens as life ends. And then what does Bunyan do? He picks up some of these phrases as the tokens. As the tokens. So Mr. About to Fall, what happens? What is his token? Well, first of all, what is it? This is one where he describes the Heavenly Father in his calling for him. Okay, so he's supposed to come the day after Easter. He comes in the name of who? Him who loved and followed through the... I've come to you in the name of him who you have loved and followed, though upon crutches. He describes him. You've followed him, even though you've had these crutches, even though you've had something, if you view this in life, maybe not. He's not necessarily talking about people who are crippled, who have crutches, but people who have had something that's made it harder for them to get to grow in the Lord and walk on this sanctification journey. Maybe some form of addiction that they struggle with all their life, or something else. Cindy? Kind of like a thorn in the flesh idea. Something there that keeps you from being whole and very, very strong in the Lord. Okay? So, about to fall. He is supposed to be there, when did you say? The day after Easter. My message is to tell you, he expects you there. Prepare yourself, therefore. And what was his token? I have broken your golden bowl and severed your silver cord. So here, one of the statements in here, this is a sign for you. This is the token that you are going to go and come to the over the river and come to the celestial city. So he calls for his friends. He says, God has sent for me and surely will visit you too. And what does he bequeath? He says, I give my crutch to my son who will follow in my steps. I bequeath these crutches along with 100 warm wishes that he may walk them better than I have, that he would be able to use them better, and that they wouldn't be the hindrance to him as they've been to Mr. About to Fall. And so he thanked Mr. Greatheart and for his kindness and so addressed himself to his journey. And so when he got there, he said something before and then his last words. What were his statements there as he was at the river and going into it? So I think if you can imagine him throwing those crutches back, throwing them in the river, so to speak, getting rid of them. And what were his last words that they heard him say? Welcome, life. And he was on his way. Remember Harry's statement, if you've ever been to one of his funerals, now he mentions this in sermons too, that we're in the land of the dying. We're not in the land of the living. We're going to the land of the living. And we've left the land of the dying when we go to heaven. So he sees this. Welcome. Now, not dying, but life. Welcome, life. What a beautiful picture Bunyan draws for us with him. All right, who is next? Feeble Mind. Mr. Feeble Mind crosses over the river. Is getting there. And what it comes out with you that you like about him? Or that helps you understand him more. Remember, Mr. Feeblemind was the one who just couldn't quite, he felt like his mind was feeble and he wasn't really able to think and reason and gather things in like other people. So what happened? To bury that feeble mind in a dunghill. And I also like what the messenger said to him. I've come to tell you that your master has what? Has need of you. And that in a short time you must look upon his face in brightness. So his token was what? Those looking through the windows grow dim. You know, it can kind of remind you of now we see through the mirror darkly, but then face to face, what we see. But I love what he says, the master has need of you, because he would not have thought that with his feeble mind anybody would have need of him, but yet the master does. And he wanted just to get rid of that mind, and Mr. Valiant, just bury it in a dunghill. And so as he goes, what are his last words? Hold out faith and patience. And so he realizes, in a sense, that he has continued with faith and patience. His faith was there. His patience was there. He may not have thought he was as smart as somebody else, that he could use his mind as well as somebody else, but he had faith. God had given him faith. And his patience had continued. He hadn't quit the journey, had he? He hadn't turned back. He had continued with faith and patience. And now he sees the fruit of it, going to the celestial city. All right, Mr. Despondency and his daughter goes with him. All right, so what happens to Mr. Despondency? He says, the messenger comes to him and says, and calls him, trembling man, these are to summon you to be ready with your king by the next Lord's Day, to shout for joy because of your deliverance from all of your doubtings. And the messenger said, take this as proof of my message is true. And so he gave him a grasshopper, dragging himself along. So what is he telling him? Your life has been what? Despondency, despair, doubting. But here, for joy, it's time to come, trembling man. You're going to be, to come to the king to shout for joy at what he has for you. And so I love what Mr. Despondency says about his despondency and his fears. What does he say? Isn't this, it's beautiful if you want to read it. He turned to his friends and he says, what now? I know I've been troublesome to y'all. I haven't been there as long as everybody else, but I've been troublesome and it's been weary to have us in your company. But my and my daughter's will is that our despondencies and slavish fears should never be received by anyone from the day of our departure forever. So I'm not going to will those to you. I don't want anybody to have these. And then what does he do? This is kind of interesting. I know that after my death, they will offer themselves to others. For to be plain with you, they are ghosts that we entertained when we first began to be pilgrims, and that we should that we could never shake off thereafter. And they will walk about and seek entertainment of pilgrims. But for our sakes, do what? Shut the doors upon them. Do you see what he's saying? This was something we let in early. Not just when we were in the castle of the giant. This was something that was in our life early. We let those fears creep in, and instead of battling with them and kicking them out with the Word of God and prayer, the tools that we have, we let them have a foothold, and they never left. And so he's warning the rest of those who are around. He's warning them, do not entertain them. Their ghost, what would we call it? In biblical words, it would say they would be demons that came in. like with the demoniac. They are tools of Satan that if we give a foothold, they take more and more ground. Donna, were you going to say something? Yes. In that life. Right. Exactly. Right. Right. Yes. That we live in his, what she was saying is his words here, and that they were passing with joy. They lived this life, pilgrim's life anyway, with just fear. And some of us are that way. We don't have the happiness and the joy that we would desire in this life. But that doesn't mean we aren't a believer. We struggle with it. And yet it's comforting to see how they have struggled with it and realize that it was something that they had allowed in their life at some point in time, and then the struggle of fighting with it to get it out, to get Satan out of their life, to get that temptation, that whatever, out of their life. It doesn't depend on us to earn our salvation, because it's a gift. It's a free gift. And we will all gain the peace of heaven as his children. It's a very good point. Very good. Yeah, he realized it, at least at this point. He may not have realized it in his whole life, but he did realize it, that it was something that they couldn't shake off. And then, but his last words are what? Farewell night, welcome day. Whoops, welcome day. This world has been somewhat night, because we have struggled with these, this malady, if you want to call it, this fear. And now, welcome day. It's gone. It's gone. These things that we could not get rid of, these clinging, you know, entangling sins. There's sins that we have to deal with every day. There's sins that pop up at certain seasons. You know, there are seasonal sins. I don't know if y'all realize that or not. But there are times that certain things just make our minds go back to sins and want to do things we maybe did before being a Christian. Some of us, maybe we're so old we don't think about those sins anymore. But yet, there's all kinds of sins that come to us and want to get us in trap. But then, it's welcome day. We will be there. And his daughter was doing what? Singing, which is the heart of joy. What does the heart of joy do? Whether you can sing or not, you know, really. You sing because that it's flowing out of your heart to sing praises to God. And, we've got three more people. Mr. Honest, Mr. Valiant for Truth, and Mr. Standfast across the river. And what time is it? We got 5 to 10 more minutes. Not quite 10 more minutes. I know. Oh, dear. Mr. Honest, anything about Mr. Honest? His is just that faithful, true man coming to the river, Mr. Honest. And he comes, his token is all the birds' songs grow faint. Let's see. You are commended to be ready against a week from today to present yourself before the Lord at his Father's house. And he comes to his friends and it's like, I'm going to die. If I make no will, I don't have anything. But for my honesty, that's going with me. That's part of me. That's going with me. And so he says, some time ago, good conscience and I had talked, and Good Conscience is going to meet me, and we're going to go over the river. He's going to come and get me, is what it sounds like, and meet me and take me there. So what does he say when he gets over or gets into the water? What are his last words? Grace reigns. How glorious. And so there was no fear in his coming to death. There was no real repentance of being fearful or doubtful or anything. He was an honest man who God had used, but he had had some struggles too in his life, for sure. So then Mr. Valiant for Truth crosses the river. How do you remember Mr. Valiant for Truth? Where did we first see him? After a battle, there were three men trying to get him to come over to the other side, if you want to call it that. They were attacking him, were going to take his life if he didn't agree. But he stood firm for the truth, and he fought these battles. So as he is summoned, his token is the pitcher is shattered at the springs. And so when he understood it, he called his friends, and he said, I'm going to my father's house. It has been with great difficulty that I have gotten on this journey. He has fought for the truth for years. I mean, we're going to say years. We don't know time-wise in Bunyan's book. But he has fought for the truth in various and sundry ways. That's been his life. Because that's the name he got, because he fought for truth. We watched another a video last night on Charles Spurgeon. And he fought a battle in his church for truth. The same battle we fight every so often in the Christian church, for the scriptures to be the infallible, inerrant word of God. He fought for that, and it takes a toll on a person's life, a man's life, particularly a minister's life, when they see the parts of the church not want to even teach what God's word teaches, but teach other things. And so somehow, Mr. Valiant for Truth, we don't see him as a preacher necessarily, but his life shows us that he was in that battle for truth his whole time. So the different people he met, it might have been a confirmation of truth, as it was when he met up with Christiana and Mr. Greatheart, and they fought together for truth. So he comes along. It's time for him to go. And he says, then I'm going to my father's house. I've gotten to it with great difficulty, yet I don't regret all the trouble I've had to deal with to arrive where I am. I give my sword to him who shall succeed me in my pilgrimage, and my courage and skill to him who can get it. I carry the marks and the scars upon my body with me. I take them with me. And as a witness that I have fought battles for him who is now my rewarder. So he's ready to go, and he's not at all, I don't want to say it, he's not at all complaining that that this was his life. It was his life, and he rejoices in it, and he wants somebody else to pick up the mantle, so to speak. Pick up, somebody else is going to take this sword, take my courage and my skill, and continue fighting these battles, because they're always going to be there. You know, Bunyan fought the battles in his time. That's why he was in prison, because he was a nonconformist, and he wanted to be able to speak the truth from his pulpit. And he was told that there is only one church, the Church of England, and if you don't preach in this Church of England, you cannot preach. So he was in prison for that. So he had been one who, much like Mr. Valiant for Truth, had stood for the truth over many years. All right, Mr. Standfast. We met him last. He was the one who was standing fast with his arms lifted in prayer, on his knees, asking for God to take away this temptation of Madam Bubble, get her away, and free him from that, and let him be faithful. So the postman comes to him, and what does he say to Mr. Standfast? Okay, prepare for a change of life. Your token is, a will is broken at the well. And so he calls him, and he called to him Mr. Greatheart, who was their guide, and said to Mr. Greatheart, "It was my privilege to be in your company these many days. I thank you for taking time with me. It's been profitable to me." And he says, "When I came, I left wife and children. And upon your return, Mr. Greatheart, because I'm sure that you're going to lead other people, would you go to my family and talk to them? Would you share what's happened? Would you share the gospel with them? That perhaps, like Christiana, they would turn and they would come on the pilgrimage too. And you could lead them here. So tell them about Christian and Christiana. Tell them of others. And may the Lord work in their heart. That's what I'm going to ask you to do." So he set these things in order. And then he gives a speech. This is a neat speech. He says, "This river has been a terror to many. Yes, also, the thoughts of it have often frightened me. But now I think I stand easy. My foot is fixed upon that which the feet of the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant stood upon while Israel went over the Jordan. The waters are indeed bitter to taste and cold to the stomach. Yet the thoughts of where I'm going and of the escort that awaits me on the other side lay as glowing coals upon my heart." He just sees this as, it may be a little difficult to go over the water, may not taste good, but what I see is that magnificent escort to take me on to heaven. He continues, "I see myself now at the end of my journey. My toilsome days have ended. Now I'm going to see the head that was crowned with thorns and the face that was spit upon for me. I have formerly lived by hearsay and faith, but now I am going to where I shall live by sight." Isn't that beautiful how he's saying these? "And I'll be with him in the company, in whose company I delight myself. I've loved to hear my Lord spoken of. And whenever I've seen the print of his shoe in the earth, there I have desired to set my foot also." And he continues to say that he has gathered his word and he has delighted in the Lord all in his days of this pilgrimage. So he was talking, his countenance changed, his strong man bowed under him. And after he said, and his last words, after he said, "Take me, for I come to you," he disappeared from their sight. So you see, he's ready there. "Take me, bring me over there quickly." And the angels, the shining ones, he disappears from their sight. Bunyan doesn't give us a real deep account of how they all, what happens to them after they get over the river, as he did with Christian. But then what do we find? How does Bunyan end this? We've got a lot of people who've gone over, but do we have our whole band of people? No, we don't, do we? Who's not gone over the river yet? And her sons and their wives and their children. How does Bunyan get out of this? In a sense, how does he end with you like, okay, why is this over? Well, he tells of their legacy, but first of all, how does he get this story ended first? He says, "I didn't stay long enough," because remember, this is his dream that he's telling. Bunyan is not the author, so to speak, the dream teller, but we know he is. But a man, the first person is telling the whole story of what he sees in his dream. And so his dream ends at Pilgrim's End, when Pilgrim gets, and then it starts again, remember, with another person in telling the story and him in his dream. And then it shifts back to him telling the story. So here he says, "I didn't stay long enough." He woke up. He woke up, you would think, as the author. So he didn't stay long enough, but this is what I have heard. And if I get back again, I will tell of what happened. Maybe I'll be back here again, back near this area, and I can give you more updates. But what does he say? He says, I have heard that. Now, Cindy, you were telling us, weren't you? Okay, so apparently they're going to stay there in Beulah land, and they're going to plant a church. They're going to be there for the increase of the church. They're going to be there now being teachers, encouragers, helpers, building God's people, building them up. What do we know? We have worship. We have evangelism. We have learning and loving in the church. Learning and loving, and they're taking part in that somehow, of learning, teaching what they've learned about the one who lives in the celestial city, teaching. Perhaps they leave Beulah land to go to be guides or to go, and you know, we don't know. Thoughts are that maybe Bunyan was going to possibly write another volume about Christianist boys and their families and Mercy and everybody. But he never did. But what we hear is that they're building they are there. He doesn't just leave them. He doesn't just stop us and go, what happened? You know, you want to go, well, did they not go over the river? He says, I had to leave. And I left in my dream. I was gone. So that kind of thing. But he does let us know that their life is useful for the Lord. Their life has been a blessing to the Lord. So, I know we probably are 5 minutes over. Anybody have a comment quickly? I hope you've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed it. And I hear that there were many tears reading this last chapter of thinking about them passing on to heaven. And I hope they bring encouragement to us that we don't fear death. Now, I forgot. One of them said, and I didn't say what they said. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? Mr. Valiant for Truth. We forgot to say his last words. Where, oh, death, is your sting? Where, oh, death, is your victory? Christ has had the victory over that. So, any comments quickly? Cindy? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Uh-huh. Yes. Yes. And we don't have to be a perfect Christian to get to heaven and live a perfect life. We don't. And we didn't. Christ did. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Very good. He weaves in the warnings. He weaves in the encouragements all through the book. He is truly a great writer for us. And who was it? I know Derek Thomas, maybe some other pastors. Spurgeon read it every year. He read Pilgrim's Progress once a year. And he uses a lot of allusions to Pilgrim's Progress in his sermons. But he would read it every year. Oh, it's been good. Good. That was a thank you for the... She said thank you for us having this study. Okay. All right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I can't remember. You can go to the next couple of pages and it gives his biography. When does he die? He dies in 1688. Afterwards, he wrote The Death of Mr. Badman, The Holy War. I tried that one time. Maybe I could try it again now that I've read this one. He wrote a tremendous amount of work, tremendous amount of books. So, all right, let me pray for us, and then anybody can say anything they want. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time with Christiana and with Pilgrim over these really 2 years, maybe longer. I'm not really sure. But we thank you that you gave Bunyan these words. You gave him the idea, the ability to be such a good writer and to really pinpoint and on target describe various people, their attitudes, their character. And both Christian and non-Christian, believers and unbelievers. And Lord, yet you did it with truth. You enabled him to do it with truth so that we can see some things that we might not see otherwise. Thank you so much for all these ladies. It's been a joy to be together. And I pray that you would continue our journey in looking at this new study book next week. In Jesus' name, amen.